Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. And here we go. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, I felt the Lord kind of laying on my heart, I don't know whether it was yesterday or today, but recently, about this first love business, and I saw it a little more clearly. I want to just speak about this first love just a little bit. What had been lost here? And I think what the Lord, you notice that he says, I know thy works, thy labor, thy patience. He says, you have borne, hast patience, hast labored, hast not fainted. Well, that we would say that was somebody that loved the Lord. But you know, there's two loves that come upon Christians. The first love is for the Lord, and the second love is for the work of the Lord or the church. And I'd like to contrast that a little bit tonight. And I think it's real important for us to know, especially if God is going to be using us. The first love is for the Lord, and the second one is for the Lord's work and his church. And I think this second love is fairly common, and the first one is fairly rare. And we very often equate, I think, the second one with the first one, but it's not at all. And as you look on Christianity, you can see numerous people that love the Lord's work and love the church and are active in the church and are active in the Lord's work. And they love the Lord, but not in the sense that the Lord is looking for. The love of the Lord is a very personal thing. It's a love where you delight yourself in the person of Jesus. And the person who loves the Lord is given much to prayer. And they are very sensitive to the Lord, very intimate. And the Lord, they usually are people of a lot of prayer, because that is when they like to get alone and communicate with the Lord. And they're very, very conscious of every little inflection of his voice, of his attitude. And to them, the church and the work of the Lord are a good thing. And I think, if I'm not mistaken, that such people are among your hardest workers. But the work, but it never gets entangled with the Lord, so that at any moment that the Lord speaks to them or deals with them, that they can let the church of the work go. They're just not into it that much. It's just something that they do to be faithful. They love the Lord, but it isn't where their heart is. Their heart is not in the church and in the work. Their heart is in the Lord. Now, I guess you have to be exposed to both of these to really throw them into contrast. If you've never really been in the work of the Lord, or if you've never really loved the Lord, I suppose what I'm saying is, kind of academic and interesting, but not too significant. But let me tell you, it makes a great deal of difference. It makes an awesome difference, so much so that the Lord said, if you don't do something about this, I'm going to remove your lampstand, your testimony. Now, I have noticed this. I have not had all that much experience, but from what I have read of church history and what I have seen in my time as a Christian, I have noticed that many people are deeply involved in the work of the Lord, but they don't love the Lord in the way that you would like to see people love the Lord. They are very full of what they're doing, but they're not, but the Lord isn't in it. He is, and yet He isn't. And it reminds you, we have two dogs at home, and they really illustrate this thing. Terrible to use dogs, but these two dogs really illustrate this point better than using people, I guess. And we are fond of both dogs, and we use one of them. One is a watchdog at the rear door, and one is a watchdog at the front door. And we didn't really want to get into dogs this heavy, but David brought them both home at different times, and we're too hard-hearted to do anything about it, so we end up giving them all their shots and taking care of them. But the difference in these dogs is remarkable. The one at the back door is strong and small, but very chunky and very strong, and I think either part wolf or part coyote. The dog actually is a part of some animal. It's not dog, and a very unusual bark. But this dog is very headstrong. Not even headstrong. That's a third category of dog, which is absolutely useless. You know, that's a dog you have on your chain like this when you walk, and the dog is all splayed out like this, you know. The dogs like that, I don't even want to see, because they are utterly worthless, you know. That's what I call a headstrong dog. They're not really worth the powder, so to speak. And I don't wish to insult your dog if your dog kind of splays out when you take it for a walk. But the dog, certainly in the back, I wouldn't have a dog that was splayed type, but the dog in the back is not that kind, you know, because she'd get her neck yanked fast if she'd pull any stunt like that. But she's boisterous, like this, you know, and doesn't think. It's just all doggy dog. And very loving, very fierce when aroused, but very loving with children, and very, very nice animal. Her name is Jenny. She's a good dog, and we're very fond of her. But you can't really take her anyplace, because she thinks for herself. She's all bounce, and she does a good job as a watchdog. I fear for anyone that came on the back porch at night, because they'd be torn limb from limb, I'm sure. But the dog on the front porch, whose name is Tyute, now there's a dog. That dog will watch your face. She can almost read your mind. You can take her anywhere, because you can open the car door. You don't have to be afraid you're going to have 3 tons of dynamite go past you before you can get out of the car. All you've got to do is look at her and say, "Tyute, stay," just once. Just once. She won't move until you do something. I don't know how she got so smart. I've never seen a dog quite that obedient or quite that smart. But what a blessing that dog. You can take her anywhere, because you know she'll do exactly what you say when you say it. And you don't have to worry that she's going to take matters into her own hands. She just is obedient. And I think the Lord is looking for that type of person. How much church work that you know of is done by people who get together, plan what they know from their information sources is a good thing, pray, and then get out and do the job. And if God blesses them somewhere along the line, they take that as a token that that's what God wanted them to do. And to me, that's like Jenny. We pet her, tell her she's a good dog, but we don't take her a lot of places. that Tayu goes because she cannot be trusted to mind. She doesn't watch our face. She's not sensitive to every little nuance that we want. She's just all doggy dog, and she's a good watchdog. So I suppose when she gets fed, she takes it for granted that we love her and she's doing a perfect job. She's not. I've tried to teach her some things, but she's just too scatterbrained, too boisterous. Maybe it's a question of intelligence in dogs. But in people, I don't think it's a question of intelligence. In people, it's a question that we have never died to our self-will, our desire for achievement. And here we are in the Lord, and there's all these things that have to be done, and we get an idea, or maybe the Lord speaks to us. You know, if you say, nice dog to Tayu, she sits there and waits to see what you're going to say next. If you say, nice dog to Jenny, she just bounces up and down, which you don't want. So you don't say, nice dog, because you get all dog hair and it's a mess and it's an uproar. You don't want that. You just want to be able to say, nice dog, and that's the end of it. But she won't hear anything of it. And I think that's so true of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in a tumult, doing all kinds of things, but it's blind. It doesn't really know what the Lord wants. It's not sure. It's got all kinds of ideas, and they're good people, boisterous, they want to serve God, but they don't love the Lord that much. They love His work. And I've sat in conventions, missionary conventions, and I pictured in my mind this hierarchy of people, and I thought, if the Lord came, I do believe they would turn on Him. Because if He didn't fall in with their plans, I don't know what they would do, because it's just not the Lord. And I sit there thinking, Lord, I just love You. I love You with all my heart. Are You in this or not? You know, where are You in this? But they go on and they're very capable. But what I feel is a diminution of the testimony. It's just that I think it's a loss of first love. I know that most of the church, for most of the 2,000 years of church history, has operated this way. I know that it has. I can see it. But you know, every once in a while, there's someone comes along. I think maybe Hudson Taylor was one such man. I think that Amy Carmichael was. There's others that there's a difference. There's a difference. They know the Lord. And when you talk to them, or read what they write, you can feel this person, the work of the Lord, is kind of like a fruit out here somewhere. But they're not in there beating the bushes. They are worshiping the Lord. And the fruit is just kind of coming forth as a kind of a byproduct. Praise the Lord. I think that's what the Lord is talking about. And I think sometimes God has to bring a person down to ashes before they will relinquish their love for the work in the church. Just has to bring them to ashes until they get their eyes off the visible and the doing, till they just worship Him. Because you know, saints, it doesn't really matter if He uses us or He doesn't. The only thing that matters is that He loves us and we love Him. He is God. He is God. I believe that with all of my heart. That, you know, you see this, like brother and sister that were so, the first, and Sister Firth, after all that training, went to the country of her choice and then nearly died. And the first year was just spent sick. And you know, you can lay there thinking, oh boy, I come here to do God's work and all this. No. You remember 10 shekels in a shirt? We don't go any place because we love the heathen. Only what we do is because we love the Lord. And if nobody receives it, and there is no fruit, if we have that romance going with Jesus, we have then, I think, the thing that is most precious to God. Not what we've accomplished, but relationship. I think the accomplishment that Jesus accomplished was not because he came down here trying to do God's work, but because he loved the Father, and the Father dwelled in him, and it was a fruit of relationship. And of course, Jesus prayed so much, he knew exactly what he was doing. He said, I do nothing of myself. But boy, to get in that place where we do nothing of ourselves but what we see Jesus do, that takes a lot of trust and a lot of prayer. It's a lot easier to get out and do something. And I think there are times to get out and do something. I believe there is. There's a practical balance to things. But I felt I wanted to stress that. It's been in my heart for, well, some time ago. I went to a convention and it turned me off completely. All I could see was men running around with their statistics. And I said, Lord, I don't want to be near this place. I just want to be back with you. That's not for me. Praise the Lord. I love to see the Lord can come and talk to you and tell you stuff. Oh, it just makes you go on. But otherwise you get on to where you're fighting for your church and somebody else is fighting for their church, and it's all, and God uses it, just like Jenny on the back porch. He uses it. It isn't that he doesn't love the people, it's that he can't get their attention. You can't get Jenny's attention. I think you'd have to knock her out and talk to her when she was coming to ever get that dog to listen to you. Because she's too anxious to, you can't pet her, she'll lap you. Absolutely cannot pet her, she'll lap you. No, brother. I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. But look what he says. I know your works. I know your labor. I know your patience. You cannot bear them which are evil. You have tried the apostles. You have borne, has patience, has labor, and has not fainted. See, twice he says labor. Twice. You're workers, you people of Ephesus, but you've left your love. They didn't love the Lord. They were hard workers. But they didn't have an inner communion and romance with Jesus. There was no the romance went out of it, and boy, they were getting up in the morning, shouldering their load and doing it. They're good, conscientious people. But they had no romance with the Lord. Praise God. I think that's what he's talking about. That's been very real to me in my life and still is. And I love to hear people and be around people who love the Lord and that the Lord has spoken to. That just turns me on. But when the people start in about the statistics and there's 50,000 here and 80,000, 100 million over here and everything, I left that when I got prayed through after the navigators did me over on witnessing to everybody I met, because they're all going to hell. When I finally got a hold of the Lord on that, I don't ever want to go back to that. Never. If God isn't going to do it, well, I'm a gone goose, because I love the Lord and I like the way he does things. And I see a lot of blindness as the church operates and they clash against one another, and the heathen say, which church is the right church? Why? Do you know that if every Christian leader was worshiping the Lord and only doing what he said, there'd be no conflict? The conflict comes because we're operating blindly, and then self gets in and we figure, well, I can do it and I can do it better than you. Come follow me. But if everyone was just sweetly in love with the Lord, all the world would see was people sweetly in love with the Lord. That saved the whole world. But because what they see is good men battling hard, we go to the family doctor. He's a very fine man, a very fine man. But he has me stereotyped as a preacher. And every once in a while he drops illusions about my making believers out of people or That's what I think it is, making believers out of people. There's some phrase you use, I could hit him on the head. I got no desire to make a believer out of anybody, brother. I don't want to convert you or convert anybody. Rankles me. I don't know if you see the point or not, but it kind of makes you feel like some simpy kind of a person that's doing good, and here's mankind out here, and oh, woe is me because they won't do right, and here I am. There's no God in heaven, but I'm a good man, and I'm giving out a lot of good moral maxims in the hope that people won't be too bad. I could beat him into a pulp. No, not really. He's a good man. He really is. I wouldn't beat anybody into a pulp. That's the expression. But anyway, love the Lord. No, I refuse to be that. Either we are the sons of God and move as a chariot of the Godhead, or forget it. Huh? Praise the Lord. Either we are the final authority and power in the earth, or we're nothing. Do-gooders trying to make believers out of people. We bear witness of people that they may flee from the wrath to come. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. And the second thing, the Nicolaitans, is another thing that I've noticed. Now, this was that bishop, that Nicholas, that was trying to find a way to compromise, to reconcile Christianity to the Roman Empire. Now, I see that spirit today, and I've noticed that. And it comes out constantly. And I've got to watch it in myself, but it's a spirit of humanism, and it's a spirit to sell. To sell. And I notice so much preaching today, you've got to preach in such a way that the people perceive it as an advantage to them. God will deliver you. Follow Jesus and He will deliver you and everything. And I think it's Nicolaitanism, Doug. And God does not want us preaching the gospel to people to show it how it will benefit them. Not at all. There's an edge in there, and what it does is prevents the prophet from speaking. Because, well, I think a lot of the brethren, for example, are beginning to see that the pre-tribulation rapture is not in the scripture and it's not going to happen. It's not of God because the spirit of prophecy is going off in another direction. But you see, you can't say that. Because if you're used to trying to show the people that what you have is desirable and something that they need and attract them, you can't very well come out with something that they perceive as being against their interests. Do you see that? And I think God wants us to pray until that is completely out of our spirit. Until nothing that we say is calculated to win the listener or to persuade him of anything, but is only to deliver directly what God is saying. For example, on this first love, I didn't say that because I thought that you would like to hear it or you wouldn't like to hear it. It has nothing to do with whether you would like to hear it or would cause you to come or would cause this to be a big church or a little church or any other reason other than because I think God laid that on my heart tonight to bear witness concerning that. And if God says speak against this or speak for that or everything, it should be done without regard to a reconciling of people, a making believers out of people. It should be done as a true witness. And I'm going to need help with that because anything that is done, whether it's here or in the feast or where it is, a person has to be prepared at all times to say what God says to tell them without reference to their response. You see what I mean? I think that's what's in that Nicolaitanism, and I can see that today. Everything you pick up is all, it's either people saying what they want, or the ministry providing what they want. The ministry has turned into a ministry of deliverance and help and everything, and that is not what the Bible is about. The Bible is, God does help us, and He does deliver us, and He's good to us, but that's not what the Christian witness is about. The Christian witness is about Jesus coming to judge the world for sin. And it's about gaining the victory over sin. That's what Revelation 2 and 3 are about. It's not about what good it will do you. It's Revelation 2 and 3 is not about anything that will help you do your daily beans in this life. And it's not calculated to win people. Nicolaitanism, I think, Paul, that's what it is. And we've got to pray that God keep it out of our voice and out of our thinking, because it is rampant in the charismatic mood. And I noticed that Tate Dentzer said they are not resisting the doctrine that he's come with, but what they're saying is that it's not practical, it won't work, people won't receive it. And we have got to get that all out of our system, what people will receive and what they won't receive. Because when we do that, we are letting them down. Because destruction and judgment are coming to our nation. And when we don't preach it clearly and bear witness of the sin of the churches and everything, we are doing people a tremendous disservice. And what are they going to do when things crash? What are they going to do to the preachers that have said, don't worry about it, you're going to be up in the rapture when here some woman wakes up and her whole family's dead? That's just happening in many countries of the world. But when it happens in America, and they'll say, but preacher, you said this couldn't happen to me. Or when all of a sudden some man slips, some Christian, and some devil comes out of him and he murders somebody or something, he ends up in prison. And he says, but God, you said I would be caught up in the rapture, and here I am, I couldn't be in a worse place. What are they going to say to the minister when it doesn't take place? So we really shortchange ourselves, and we shortchange people when we don't do what God said. And you see how the two are related? If you become enamored with the work and the church, and are not singing love songs to the Lord in your private communion, you're going to fall right into this other, because that's how you make the work work in America. You don't come to American people and tell them that, you've got to say God loves you and He wants to deliver you and everything, and it's all wonderful. Or forget about the work, because the work isn't going to stand up because the people won't come. So the two go together. And so when we get back to our first love and just love the Lord Jesus and not the work, because everything's got to be on the altar. The work has got to be on the altar. If the radio goes, fine. If it doesn't, fine. That's the Lord's sweat, not mine. But you can keep it on the air by making it a whole bunch of nice things and everything and all, and then pleading with people for money and feel sorry for me and help me or I'm going under and all this nonsense. They go together, and they're destroying the testimony. That's why Jesus said, I'll take the lampstand. And that's what's going to happen. And He wants a church in the end time that is enamored with Him. Imagine Elijah being enamored with the ministry. Just think about that. What was Elijah enamored with? God. What was Elisha enamored with? God, not the ministry. He took no, neither of those men went to any lengths at all to do anything to please people. Nor did they go out and abuse people. They did a lot of help for people, in fact. But it was completely clear of all of this love of the work and of the speaking so that people felt a benefit. They said what God was saying. They bore a true witness. All right, now notice the first reward. And this is interesting, because in verse 7 he says, if you overcome, I'll give to eat of the tree of life. Now, you know, we would think that everyone, every Christian, would eat of the tree of life, but the churches die because they don't go with the Lord. If we're going to live spiritually, we've got to be in that place of communion. That's where the life is when we love the Lord. You know, you can get into the work of the Lord and dry up. You can dry up like a leaf. Maybe some of you will be going out in the work of the Lord if these doors open that have been prophesied, and I pray they may, and go out. Maybe this will help someone sometime. You start off and you can get busy. I mean fast. Till you're going from dark to dark. Because the ministry is one of those things that there is no end to it. It's like the elementary school principalship. It's whatever you put into it that it is. And you can see so many needs and so many things to do. And pretty soon your prayer life gets down to 15 minutes a day, and then it's five. And then pretty soon you've got your bag lunch in one hand and your briefcase in the other, and you're running into the work of the ministry and trying to pray on the run. Maybe if God is blessing you, you're going from service to service and thousands are being saved. Let Jesus be your example. What did he do when thousands were being saved? What did he do? He withdrew. You see this constantly. He withdrew it, and they would come and say, all men are seeking thee. But you see, he was in love with God. And God was everything to him. Not the work, not the ministry. But God, he was the living embodiment and witness. And notice how Jesus never spoke to sell people. You know, he'd look them in the eye and say, you know, if you don't forsake everything, you're not worthy of me. Okay, so Jesus was free from these. But notice that he never allowed the pressing needs of people to keep him from prayer. He kept that union with the Father so rich and so full, and did not allow the work to dry him up, because it really can, and it's an occupational hazard of the ministry. It can very easily do that. I remember one time I was heard I can't remember which, some years ago, a pastor up was in Oregon or Washington, and some evangelist came through. And the pastor said to him one afternoon, do you have anything for tonight? He said, I've been working so hard on the swimming pool for the church, I have nothing. Nothing. I'm empty. Because they were building a new church, and he had so many problems with the swimming pool, and it had just drained his time and energy, had nothing for the people. And he said to the evangelist, do you have anything? I never forgot that. I remember that. And I think, what a trap that is, to get so involved in a swimming pool of a building, when if he's a man of God, of prayer and of the word, there should have been someone else out there doing it. Or forget it, you don't need it. All that's important is prayer and the word. Hallelujah. If you have to sit in a church and hold an umbrella over your head because the roof is leaking, if you have prayer and the word, you've done it. If not, nothing. And to get all embroiled, but it can happen. It can happen. And the guy was saying to what he's saying is, my soul is just dry up within me. I have nothing from the Lord. Because, you see, the life goes to him that overcomes. Well, I give to eat. And it's when you're in that place with the Lord that you receive assurance from him and direction from him and things for the future. And then when you come out before the people, you don't have to worry about whether the work is prospering or not. That's his response. He'll take care of that. And then you keep your spiritual life rich within you, and the glory and the joy and your health and your peace. Because otherwise, the ministry will just take it and you just go. And then you get angry at the people and blame them. It's not their fault. It's your fault, because it ceased to be a romance, and it turned into a labor. And then you died. You didn't need of the tree of life. Make sense? Brother, sister, it is so practical and real, and the way it works in people's lives. And you can see them. Pastors that are just worn to a string and their life is gone because they're busy from dawn to dark. They've got mortgages and other things, and they're driving and to get alone with Jesus. They're very wonderful people, able men. They'd be rich if they were in business, but the Lord's called them into the ministry. But instead of it becomes their abilities turn from the secular, those same abilities turn into the religious realm. And they're builders. And they do a lot of good. And God blesses them. But you've got to be careful. I know it's not for me. I'd rather be alone in his presence. Hallelujah. And let him do it. Amen. Then we come down to another thing which I think is going to be really important and critical in the days to come. And as to the church in Smyrna, is talking about suffering. And he says, they're poor, and he said, you're rich. And people, you see, this is the type of people that the Jews blaspheme. See, the church of Smyrna was people who were accepting suffering. And what happens then is that your high church, the big promotional, see, they'll blaspheme. They'll say, look at that, you know. But look what Jesus says. They are the synagogue of Satan. See, they think they're Jews. They think they're God's people, and they don't know the Lord at all. That's true in our day. And he says to these people in Smyrna, fear none of those things which you shall suffer. That is part of the Christian life. The devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation. 10 days. Be faithful unto death. Now that's hard. And you know, people say, oh, they just preach suffering and all. You've got to watch that, because that's part of the book of Revelation, and that you don't mess with. Jesus said, suffering. All right, now, what is the tendency when we're suffering? What does he mean? We know the motive behind losing your first love. The motive is that is you get self-achievement going and ambition, and you get into the work, and you forget Jesus because you're having such a good time inventing your personality in the work. We understand that. And we understand that Nicolaitanism goes hand in hand with that, is that we begin to try to persuade people by compromising what we say for the good of the work. We understand the motivation there. That's personal ambition. But what is the motivation to be unfaithful in suffering? What is the motivation there? Yes, it could be anything else. When, let's say someone is sick and they're prayed for and they don't get healed, and they're prayed for and they don't get healed, and they're in great pain, and is that a good illustration? Because there's not too much they can do about it. They could blame God, yes. What is it that operates in us when we refuse to suffer anymore? What is that that's operating that we have to watch out for? Yes, all those things are true, aren't they? And the Lord says, be faithful. In other words, praise God and stay with Him. Don't become bitter. Like Job's wife said to him, why don't you curse God and die? Don't give up on the Lord. Suffering upon suffering comes. The tendency is to run from God, isn't it? To just say, oh, what's the use? God doesn't love me, and who needs this, you know? Ever since I've accepted Christ, all I've had is problems. We may have problems. We may have severe problems that we do not see the unsaved having. It may be that our life goes for years with just one suffering after another. Physical may be part of it. Okay, what does the Lord say? Be faithful. In what? In praising Him. I knew a lady one time that used to go down in the street and pass out tracts. What a wonderful spirit was on that woman. But every night when she went home after doing that, her husband would beat her. You know, that woman, I'll tell you, when she passed out a tract, there was dynamite in it. See what it says? Be faithful unto death, and what will happen? I'll give you a crown of life. Not only eat of the tree of life. Now, we have been asking God for power. I've asked God for power for years. Power. I believe in that. the root to power, to true spiritual power, not talking about gifts that God assigns, the Holy Spirit assigns arbitrarily, like a gift to Catherine Kuhlman or something, William Branham, Amy Semple McPherson. These are things that God does on people that just, there isn't anything special they've done. You read Branham's testimony, there's nothing special he did. It was the Holy Spirit of his own will. But I'm talking about another kind of power. I'm talking about the power like this little lady had and others have had. That can come only through suffering unto death. As we are willing to put up, see, we ask the Lord for power, he's liable to send suffering. And we say, why am I not healed? I prayed for the power to heal and I'm sick. Because God does not work in these pat little things that we would like to say, I pray and I do the thing, now everybody I prayed for is healed. That is just more flesh. You realize how God exposes himself when he gives someone a gift of healing. Because that person is liable to turn right around and lose their contact with God altogether. Because then you can really get interested in the work. And that happened with William Branham. That happened with Branham. It really changed him. And you could see the change. He was a wonderful brother when he started. And then he got off on women were Jezebel, and they're all supposed to wear buns and long dresses. That was the last I heard of him. I think that was in Phoenix, and he was on the Jezebel thing. And then he went over into the thing where he was Elijah and the seventh angel. He was the seventh angel. He had all the angels, the seven angels, you know, that he wrote to. Luther was one of the angels or anything. Well, guess who the angel of the 20th century was? And see, that can happen because you lose your love to Jesus. And the love comes down to the work and to your own gift. But that was an arbitrary gift of power that God deliberately gambled by giving that to a human being, to an untested human being. Amy Semple McPherson, but you read her life, up and down and sideways and all over the place. She's a very unhappy woman in many respects, talented beyond belief, but heavily gifted of God. But she couldn't have a happy marriage. It just wouldn't work because of the nature of things. But you take someone like this little old saint that we knew that passed out tracts, that woman had power, but it was a deep, settled power that came from years of suffering with the Lord, that had brought her into such a romance with Jesus and such a knowledge of Jesus. But she had a quiet power that bore fruit. And that's what the Lord says, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. And I believe that God has heard our prayer for power. I've been believing God for the greater works since I was in Bible school. I first saw that verse. I said, Lord, that's for me. That's for me. I believe it. Looked it up in Alfred's Greek Testament to make sure the word greater meant greater and not more numerous. It means the word is mezona. It means greater. The same works and greater. And I believe that. And I've prayed to God for that thing. I don't know how many hours. God knows. And you know, it says if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, I don't know when that's going to come to pass, but I know it will come to pass. Maybe it won't be this side of the grave. I don't know. But I know the Bible says, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done. But I want it God's way and in God's time. There was a time when I didn't care too much, but now I care more for God than I do for the power. And I can, because I know the knowledge and fellowship with God is so much more to be desired than the work, that there's no comparison. And the sweetness of his presence is so rewarding that all the work in the world and all the success in the world can't make up for that. and the power will come. I know that. But notice what he said. So if in the days to come we have long prolonged seasons of suffering, what we are to do is to remain faithful. Don't buck, don't lose your faith, don't say, Lord, it can't happen to me, it's the devil, etc., blah, blah. If you're serving the Lord, don't worry about the devil. The Lord will take care of the devil. Be patient, be patient, be faithful unto death, because saints are few and far between. And God will give you a crown of life. Praise the Lord. And he also says that he will give you... He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. That means that God will fill you so much with life that were you to walk in hell itself, it couldn't touch you. Hell can only burn you when there's something in you that's combustible. It can't harm you otherwise. Hell cannot harm a person who is fireproof. And you see that what suffering does, suffering refines. He that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. It refines until we shut out the world and the suffering just drives us into God, where we say, oh God, oh God. We have to pray because it's the only way we can survive. People that aren't suffering can survive handily without prayer. You suffer enough and you cannot survive without prayer. You just cannot stand it. You have to get alone to bear your burden for the day. And it drives you into God and puts away your sin and your self-seeking. You could walk in hell itself. The second death has no authority over a person who has a crown of life. There's nothing in him that will burn. Praise the Lord. Marvelous rewards. These really are steps in the resurrection from the dead. These are the glories of salvation. They are not extra. They are what constitute basic salvation is only what? You're not destroyed in the day of wrath. It doesn't tell you anything positive, only that it won't be negative. It doesn't tell you anything after that. These are the positive of salvation. These are the positive. If you don't overcome, what will happen? How will you be saved? As by fire. What does that mean? That means that you have gone into the presence of Jesus with your self-will still intact and your sinful nature is still intact because it is spiritual in origin, you know. Even though it resides in the lust and all these things are spiritual in origin, they're demonic. They're not natural. The flesh is neutral. It's the spiritual nature. And if we die with that thing unjudged and undelivered and our self-will still intact, what has happened is we have brought an unredeemed person into the spiritual realm. And if the Lord Jesus, for whatever reason, the prayers of your loved ones, or just his own choice, because he's a judge, he can do as he will, decides to save you, you can't fellowship with him in your self-will and your sinful nature. You still have the image and tendencies of Satan, even though you're in the spiritual realm. The Lord saves you by fire. You know what that means? It means you suffer. You burn until that devilish thing is gone out of you. Absolutely. Absolutely. So you can suffer here, or you can suffer there. The only problem is if you decide to suffer there, you risk having your name blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. The only way you can guarantee that your name is not blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life is what? You have to overcome. As in the church in Sardis, he that overcometh, his name shall not be blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. So this that we're in these days, saints, I tell you, how many know what, if you get seduced into worshiping Antichrist, according to Revelation 14, you know what happens? You're tormented with fire in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. The church today is in dangerous ground. The church nationwide is apostate. Do you realize that? They haven't overcome. They haven't overcome. They're still walking in their self-will. This thing has not been burned out of them. If they're cross, they lash back. They fight with one another. The Christians fight with one another. Husband and wife fight at home. They haven't overcome. What will God do in His goodness and His love to us in America? Give us a true word, I hope, and a true vision, and also bring such catastrophes upon us that our family lives are changed and we are brought to the place where we have to seek the Lord. Because otherwise we're going to pass into eternity as unredeemed personalities, still filled with self-will, still with the jealousy and the spite and these other spiritual phenomena, still attached to our personality because they haven't been dealt with by the Lord. We're facing fire. It is the overcomers alone who cannot be heard of the second death. Everyone else is vulnerable. Think of it. How true God's word is. How true God's word is, and how deceived and apostate the church is because of its talk about super grace and the rapture and all this. How deceived it is. So, we're faced with a great responsibility. But, beyond the responsibility is what? It's to love Jesus. He'll work it out if we're faithful. He could take anyone in this room. He could take anyone in this room. And He could so endue you with power that you would change the face of world history in 1985. Any time He wants to, He can do that. So therefore, it behooves us to get into a marriage relationship with Him. He has the power. How many believe that? Do you know that God told George Fox, if I were to raise someone up in the power of the early apostles, it would shake England? You see, God has that power. Therefore, it's not comely for us to strain. If we love the Lord and hear His voice, and He chooses, He could take any one of us. I will not listen to talk about the doors of nations being closed, because God has such power that no one can close a door in God's face. Yes, the door can be closed to men, but the door cannot be closed to God. So we don't have to worry about that. You know what we have to worry about in this church, and I'm sure others just like it sprinkled here and there, we have to worry about finding out exactly what God is saying and doing it. We don't have to worry about what anybody else is doing or anything. Because I think God's going to do a new work. People have knocked themselves out in India. Knocked themselves out. All it would take would be one person to walk through India in the power of Jesus, and it would convert the nation, because they are a lovable, sincere people. But instead, they're being organized into churches. They've got the Lutheran Church and the Catholic Church and the Seventh-day Adventist Church and the Assemblies of God. They've got independent, all these little boxes of people that deal with a few thousand. And in the meanwhile, there's more people born in one day than belong to the entire denomination. It won't work that way. But if one, and Jesus, could He do that at any time? Could He take you at any time and say, would you go? If He said, look, I want you to go to India right now, and it's still open, I'm going to give you a double portion of My power, and you're just going to walk through the land and work miracles, open the blind eyes. You would cause the nation to be... You could do in 1 year what all the denominations with $1 billion could not do in the next 25 because of the birth rate. Jesus! Jesus! Said, He that believeth in Me, the works that I do, shall he do, and greater. I believe that. I believe that. I told the Lord that in 1948, and I'm telling him again in 1985, I believe that. And now I'm going to love him. Just love him. Just love him. And whatever he says, do. Are you game? Praise the Lord. Lord, your power and your glory are so great, Lord, that all the nations of the earth appear as a drop in the bucket. Lord, you know every human being. You know the hairs on the head of every human being. You know every sparrow. You made the heavens and the earth. There is nothing that God cannot do. And Lord, in the light of that, it seems just sensible that instead of going out and trying to work for God, we should turn to you and love you and hear what you're saying. Lord, we believe today you're going off. You have a new and a wonderful thing for the church. Help us, Jesus. Help us in this church to hear what you're doing and to see what you're doing and to bear a true witness. Help us, Lord, in this church to hear the voice of Jesus and to be totally obedient. Lord, I pray that for every one of us, that we will hear and know that during this year we will not become befogged with what is coming over the television, but we will hear what is coming from heaven. Lord, that's all we really can do, is to present ourselves before you to hear what you're saying, to love you, to worship you, and to be obedient in what you set before us. Help us to do that, Lord. And we again remind you of the tremendous need there is in the world, Lord. Such a tremendous need, and the world hungers for the presence of the living God, for the presence of God, for the presence of God. Lord, help us to look beyond what flesh can do and to see what heaven can do, to see what God can do, to see what Jesus can do. Oh God, this year, show forth your glory as you have never revealed it before in the history of man, through an obedient and tested people who will not move ahead of God, who will not splay out yanking on the leash so that you can take no pleasure in us, as we strive to take you as though you don't know where you're walking. Help us not to be just all so boisterous that we just jump up and down if you even look at us. Help us to be, Lord, among those who watch your face, who are sensitive to every inflection, who listen, who are obedient, loving, easy to work with, and yet utterly devoted. Help us to be those kind of people, Lord, to be unmoved by everything except the voice of Jesus. Hallelujah. Deliver us totally from anything and everything that would come between us and you. Take out of our spirit all desire to sell, to curry favor. And give us, Lord, an absolute rugged determination to abide faithful unto death, if so be, Lord. Not because we can get power, but because we love you. And it's enough that you want it. Praise your name, Lord. It's enough that that's our portion. Help us to be true lovers of God. Oh, Lord, that God can say, that person is my friend. That person truly loves me. Make us lovers of God, Jesus. Friends of God, as Abraham was, so that God can say, he is my friend, she is my friend. Lord, then we know that we have achieved the true end of man, to be a friend and son of God. And we know if we do that, Lord, you'll guide us in the work so that we come behind in no gift. praise your name, Lord. We place you above all gifts, above all work. We are ready at any time to do anything or to let anything go, Jesus. That is your part. But our desire is you yourself, Lord. You yourself, to know you, to win Christ. That's our desire, Lord. Thank you, Jesus.